Aleluia, aleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them, and then from a cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Retreats, at least retreats that go well, are often called Tabor experiences. Like St. Peter, retreatants who have had a chance to get away from the mobs to spend time alone with Jesus often say, It is good, Lord, that we are here. They want to build booths or take up permanent residence in the retreat rooms to keep the experience going. And preserve them from having to descend back down the mountain to confront the tasks that await, and from which many don't lament escaping. But as we ponder the missionary transformation of the church during these days, it's important for us to grasp how this retreat, or any retreat, if it's going to produce the fruit that God would like to see, is going to be a Tabor experience in many ways. Let's look at them. First thing we see in this scene is the need for exertion. There's a controversy among biblical scholars as to the mountain of the Transfiguration. Traditionally, it's been Mount Tabor, but there was a military fortress up at the top of Mount Tabor during this time, and some ask, would Jesus have had them hike up to where there would be a whole bunch of soldiers, perhaps, on the lookout? If they had gone to Mount Tabor, though, it was going to be a massive exertion. They were at Caesarea Philippi, way to the north of the Sea of Galilee, and that would have been a 75-mile walk over the course of 6 days. And after that hike with the most primitive of sandals, Jesus would say, Peter, James, and John, we're going up that mountain. It's going to be a lot of hard work. Many think that rather than Mount Tabor, it was Mount Hermon, only 16 miles away from Caesarea Philippi, but 11,000 feet up. Exertion all the same. While we can pray everywhere, it's important for us to grasp that, as St. Luke says, Jesus had them make that exertion with him in order for them to pray. Jesus wanted to teach them that it requires great work to get out of our normal situation so that we're able to listen to him more carefully. St. Peter in that second reading said they hiked up the holy mountain, the mountain in which they were going to encounter God. So for us always, there's an exertion in our prayer. We've got to be willing to do it. We've got to lift up our hearts. We've got to seek the things that are above. And we can't really do it if we're remaining way down in the same typical day-to-day grind that often we bring with us as baggage. We've got to leave it. Anastasius of Sinai, whom we heard this morning in the second lesson of the office, tells us Jesus goes before us to show us the way, both up the mountain and into heaven. He says, I speak boldly. It's for us now to follow him with all speed, yearning for the heavenly vision that will give us a share in his radiance, renew our spiritual nature and transform us into his own likeness, making us forever sharers in his Godhead and raising us to heights as yet undreamed of. It's the first thing we do on a retreat. God says, Ascende superius, come up higher. And he takes us by the hand and he leads us higher. Second thing we see in this scene, which influences the way we are called to live any retreat, is that Jesus was transfigured in prayer. When we notice how he was transfigured, there's something that occasionally we'll miss. He was transfigured from within out. The light came from within. When Moses used to go up to Mount Sinai to pray, as we heard about in the first reading of the Office of Readings this morning from St. Paul, his face would glow when it would come on down. But that was because the light was coming from the outside and basically giving him a holy sunburn, a tan that would continue to give off light. But Jesus' light came from within, and it not only made his face shine, it made his clothes radiant, showing what happens when the transformation comes from the inside out. It's an image of what God wants to do to us in the new covenant. So often we can say, hey, we're not Jesus, we are not light from light. And therefore, any light we're going to radiate is going to, like Moses, come from the outside in, glowing only superficially. But no, in the new covenant, the light enters within us. We're illuminated fundamentally from the inside. The light penetrates our minds, it warms our hearts, it purifies our affections. God wants our faces to shine like the sun with his light from within. He wants our garments to have a certain radiance from within, that our clerics or our habits bear a resemblance to our baptismal garments. Every retreat is meant to help us to rediscover the source of that light, to revisit our baptismal garments, to be grateful for them, regardless of what holy color they have been according to our rule. The third thing that occurs is Moses and Elijah speak and begin to converse with Jesus. In Jesus' prayer, he wasn't merely thinking about Moses and Elijah. He was speaking with them. And he wasn't just shooting the breeze, catching up, making small talk. St. Luke tells us that they were talking about his exodus, his Passover that he was to accomplish in the new and eternal Passover. Jesus was engaging the law and the prophets in a way in which it was able to happen what was foreseen in Daniel's prophecy in the first reading today, of how that Son of Man who would come before the throne of the Almighty was going to suffer in that exodus. The fruits of that conversation with Moses and Elijah is what Jesus would share with the disciples in the road to Emmaus about how the Messiah had to suffer. For us, on a retreat and then in the afterburn following a retreat, We're called not just to think about Moses and Elijah, not just to learn salvation history through what they went to. We're called to converse with Moses and Elijah, not just with them. We're called to converse with the judges, with the prophets. We're to ask them about what they described for us about Jesus' exodus, but also, and crucially, about our exodus with Jesus. We know that Moses didn't cross the Red Sea alone. He brought the Israelites with him. And so we are involved in Jesus' exodus. We prepare with him for the exodus. We journey with him in the exodus. We go into the water and then into the desert with him. From Moses, we receive God's law with him. From Elijah and the others, we receive the prophecies about him. And God willing, we enter with him into triumph. Every retreat is meant to help us focus anew on Jesus' journey in the itinerary we're called to take to follow him all the way to the eternal promised land. Fourth aspect is Peter's great ejaculation. Lord, it is good that we are here. Peter wanted the experience to continue. He was at a loss as to what to say or do. He was kind of blown away by the sublime experience for a man who was used to earthiness. He felt he had to do something practical. He was restless out of sheer joy. Because it was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, he wanted to build some tents. But he didn't grasp that the tent God wants him to build and us to build is interior. Jesus came to build his tent among us, which means fundamentally within us. We pray in the Angelus, Verbum caro factum est et habitavit in nobis. Which doesn't just mean among us on the outside, it's supposed to be within. Here we're called to make a tent for God. Three of them, if you want to, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're called to make a tent for Moses, a tent for Elijah, a tent for the Blessed Virgin Mary, a tent for St. Joseph, a tent for St. Peter, a tent for soon-to-be Blessed Paul VI, who will be beatified this October, who died 36 years ago today, a tent for our guardian angel, a tent for many saints. How good it is for us to be here with them on a retreat. We become more supernaturally focused. And no matter what journeys we make, we're supposed to be making them with those tents inside. Next part, it's the bright cloud that came down to hover at the top of that mountain. It's the holy Shekinah of God, which is always a sign of his presence in the Old Covenant. God wants to overshadow us with himself. He wants to come to us, to cover us with his graces. Again, we turn to Athanasius of Sinai from this morning. He said, "Let us run with confidence and joy to enter into the cloud, like Moses and Elijah, like James and John. Let us be caught up like Peter to behold the divine vision, be transfigured by that glorious transfiguration. Let us retire from the world, stand aloof from the earth, rise above the body, detach ourselves from creatures, and turn to the Creator." This is what it means to enter the cloud. To whom Peter in ecstasy exclaimed, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." That the cloud's here. It's a cloud in a certain sense of unknowing, but at the same time, the cloud of the greatest knowledge of all. Vision, as we were talking about the other day, I think. Vision, not canon. Okay. Next is God the Father's voice. God the Father only speaks three times in the entire New Testament. Speaks at Jesus' baptism. Speaks during the Last Supper. Speaks here. The other two were just attestations about Jesus in the glory that exists in Jesus. Here, that attestation is accompanied by an imperative. And insofar, it's the only command that God the Father gave. Very important for us to ponder. "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We've heard that command so often that its real power can be lost on us. But what had the apostles been doing for the last 2 years but listening to Jesus? They'd heard every syllable on the Sermon on the Mount. They had heard all his parables. They had been speaking with him as they were journeying up and down Palestine, down to, you know, from Galilee to Judah, even north of Galilee. Yet, what God the Father recognized was that they were the fulfillment of what Jesus had said between the parables. That they hear, but they don't listen. They were hearing all those words, but it really wasn't impacting them. In one way, we clearly see that the case is Jesus mentioned to them 3 times exactly how he was going to die. But even if Jesus had said it 3,333 times, they still weren't listening. That's why Peter would say, God forbid it should ever happen to you, immediately before the scene. They weren't listening. So God the Father wanted them to grasp who Jesus really was and to listen to him with all the attentiveness with which God must be listened to. A retreat is an opportunity for each of us to experience the Father's pleasure in Jesus, his pleasure in us. In our baptism, we have entered into that divine joy. He says about each of us, this is my son, this is my daughter, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. But a retreat is also an opportunity for us not just to hear that reconstitution of the source of our joy and our divine filiation, but also to hear Jesus speaking to us much more carefully, to delve into his word and sacred scripture and prayer, to enter into his conversation even with Moses and Elijah. Next part of the scene is fear. They fall prostrate and were very much afraid. Throughout the entire Old Testament, if there were a theophany, you were afraid you were going to die. Couldn't even mention God's holy name without a death penalty hanging over your head because of the holiness there. If you had seen God face to face, you believed you would perish. So their first thing after that incredible theophany was to fall down. Worried that rather than being blessed, they were now in woe. Ultimately, their fear was a holy awe. You know that in most languages there are 2 words for fear. One is a servile fear, a fear of punishment, getting hurt. Another is a reverential awe. Spanish, for example, miedo is the first, timor is the second. It's a holy fear of God, what we would call the fear of the Lord, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, an awe. When we come on retreat, whenever we come in prayer, we must do that proskynesis before the majesty of the Lord. We don't deserve to be here. How great it is for us to be here. How awesome, literally, it is for us to be in the Lord's presence. Sometimes, during the day-to-day life, coming into the presence of the incarnate Lord can become routine. Our genuflections can lose a little bit of their love, even a little bit of their posture, perhaps. But it's important on a retreat to really slow down in all the things that we do, to recognize in whose presence we are and be very much not fearful of being hurt, but very, very much in awe. As soon as they looked up, they saw no one else but Jesus. There was a return in their life to simplicity about the faith. Just like Mary of Bethany at Jesus' feet, Mary of Nazareth throughout so many of the saints. The Lord is their shepherd. With him they recognized they had it all. They didn't need anything else. Everything that used to be complicated had now been laser beamed for them. That is the real goal of the entire experience of a retreat. that we look up and we see no one else but Jesus. Jesus looking at us with incredible love on the inside. That doesn't mean we forget about everybody else. But once we're able to have that experience, then we can start looking at each other and seeing no one but Jesus. We can start to look at those people we're going home to serve and see no one but Jesus in a disguise, sometimes a very distressing disguise. That we see Jesus in the events. We see Jesus constantly calling us. Jesus constantly choosing us. Jesus constantly tugging us to himself. Lastly, we see Jesus' command as they were descending the mountain, not to tell anybody of the experience until he had been raised from the dead. Jesus had brought them up that mountain precisely to train them how to make the exertion to climb the mountain of Calvary later. We too ascend that second mountain with Jesus. And every retreat experience is precisely to strengthen us for that second ascent. But without fear. In the preface we're going to pray a little bit later today, it tells us that there are two purposes for the whole Feast of the Transfiguration and for the original event of the Transfiguration. It says, "For Jesus revealed his glory in the presence of the chosen witnesses, that the scandal of the cross might be removed from the hearts of his disciples, so that he might show how in the body the whole church is to be fulfilled that so wonderfully shown..." Sorry, I'll read that the way it should have come out. "That he might show how in the body of the whole church is to be fulfilled that which so wonderfully shone forth first in its head." It's to remove the scandal of the cross that Jesus was gloriously transfigured, so that we're not scandalized by his suffering, and we're not scandalized when he says that each of us must deny ourselves, pick up our cross each day, and follow him all the way up that Via Crucis. No more scandal, because we now know, because of the transfiguration, that that is the path to glory. That what has happened in the head's transfiguration is supposed to happen to his bride and his body, as long as we remain united with him. Don't tell anybody until he will have been raised from the dead. Now that he has been raised from the dead, we have the duty to tell everybody. The best way we do it is allowing his transfigured, joyful glory to radiate from the inside out to those we go and in whom we see no one but Jesus. And the greatest way we prepare for that is the daily transfiguration of the Mass. This transfiguration happens not in radiant light, but in the glory of humility and a loving service and an abasement that the world would have never dreamed of. That in order for us to enter into communion with him, knowing that we would be sickened to our stomachs if we were to be eating what looked like human body parts, he has hidden himself under the appearance of simple human food, but transfigured in love all the same. It's here that we're called to make an exertion, to leave the world behind and make the effort to come and unite ourselves with him, lifting up our hearts as we pray in the preface. It's here that we enter into Jesus' prayer to the Father. It's here that the Old Testament is proclaimed, as we heard from Daniel. It's here that we rejoice of how good it is to be in the Lord's presence. It's here that the Holy Spirit comes down to overshadow first the altar and the priest to change bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood, and then after the consecration over the entire people of God so that we might become one body, one spirit. It's here that we fall down on our knees in holy reverence and awe. It's here that at the Lamb of God we behold no one but Jesus. And it's from here that we then go to share the joy of the resurrection, even in the midst of our climbing Calvary. In the prayer after communion, we will beg the Lord on the inside. May the heavenly nourishment we have received, O Lord, transform us into the likeness of your Son, whose radiant splendor you will to make manifest in his glorious transfiguration. We're asking God the Father to transfigure us as he transfigured his first and only begotten Son. Every morning you pray that you might become living signs of the resurrection, of its treasures of virginity, poverty, and obedience. These are transfigured signs, the anticipation of the resurrection, a transfigured virginity, transfigured poverty, a transfigured obedience. This is the way you become mirrors of the divine beauty and the splendor of that holy light. Praise be Jesus Christ.